You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
You know, first of all, I'm just so grateful to be a part of this ministry within the church, a place within the church where we can come honestly in our brokenness and to be received and to be ministered to be able to share our pain, to be able to share our struggles. And what an honor it is for us and the rest of the leaders here within recovery to be able to enter that pain and difficulty with you, to try to love you as Jesus loves you, and to lead you more fully into his presence and the hope that he has come to bring us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This time of year is special for me for a couple of different reasons. For me, at the close of December 1999, I found myself in a drug treatment center, and I didn't realize when I went to bed that night that that would be the last night that I would drink or use drugs, at least up to this point. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that story. But so every January 1st is my sobriety birthday. And so I got a text from one of our old lead pastors at the Village, and he was just encouraging me to stay faithful. And I had been reading in the Psalms that morning, and Psalm 52:9 says this, the first part of that verse says, "I will thank you forever because you have done it." He has done the seemingly impossible in my life, in resurrecting my life, and setting my life on a new course. It's also a special time of the year because on January 1st of 2004, many of you know that kind of our parent church is the Village Church, and I came from the Village Church, that we started this recovery ministry back on January 1st of 2004. And, you know, sometimes I'm like, what were we thinking? Like, who is going to show up at a recovery ministry on January 1st? Like, don't leaders want to rest? Don't people want to, you know, enjoy? And I'll tell you who shows up. Desperate people. People who are in desperate need of Jesus, that's who shows up. And so I just remember just the years of having the great privilege of, after years and years of misleading people, having the opportunity to lead them to truth and hope and to stable ground in a world that is really unstable. I mean, you might even ask yourself, and maybe we can process this in our groups tonight, but like, what were your hopes, aspirations, expectations entering into the new year? And I'm going to guess that if you're like me, some of those were spoken and some of those were unspoken. And for some of us, maybe some of those things, at least for now, have been realized. And maybe for others of us, maybe even most of us, those have been unfulfilled. You know, it marked the new year, and, you know, as we look around in the world, we see much the same things going on. And so what this ministry hopes to do is to provide a hope that transcends maybe the unraveling, the insecurity that we can see going on in the world today. I mean, pick a topic, pick healthcare, pick politics, whatever the side of the fence you're on in politics, you maybe have thought that at the beginning of the year, finally, you know, we're gonna have put this to rest and we're not gonna have all of this going on, and then you just look in the news today and it just continues. And so I don't think that there is it's wrong to hope for something new. It's important that our hope is in the right place. And maybe in the disappointment of where we have placed our hope, there is an opportunity for us to place our hope in something that is secure, something that we can have great confidence in. Our mission statement here in Recovery Groups is to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are people who are seeking change. The question is, what are we seeking to be changed? As I start oftentimes with those in counseling, we'll talk about motives and entering into spaces like this, spaces where we're seeking help. And I just want to acknowledge that most of the time people don't step into places like recovery pain-free. There is something going on in a person's life that causes them to actually reach out and to say, maybe I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I need to stop distracting myself. I need to stop living in denial. And I really need to begin to address the realities that I face in my life. And oftentimes that comes through suffering. And so suffering can come in a number of forms. It can come as a result of my own sin. It can come because someone is sinning against me. And it can also just come from living in a broken world. And so those different types of suffering can be a more acute in one area or another, depending on where we're at in our lives, but we all experience all of those things. We do this ministry of changed lives by entering into the brokenness of people's lives and share the hope of new life in Christ. And so when I'm talking about motives, oftentimes people are coming into the counseling office and they have a couple of different motives that I've found aren't very helpful. One of those motives is that I'm here for somebody else. In other words, somebody else wants me to be here. And guess what happens when that happens? I'm not truly invested. I'm not truly actually looking for help. I'm just going through the motions. I'm checking the boxes. And that has been terribly unfruitful in my own life and terribly unfruitful in the lives of others that I've had the opportunity to minister to. The second motive that isn't very helpful is that I'm entering in to change somebody else. And I'll just tell you that I have drug family members into counseling, and it just never works. It's never worked. I'm like, here, fix them. But what has really been helpful as I enter into spaces like this is that when I honestly want to know the truth and apply that truth to my life, then counseling ministries like this have been super helpful. I feel my own need and that I'm desperate in seeking answers that ultimately I find out that only God can give me. that we weren't created to have the answers in ourselves, that he created us to be dependent on him. And so we are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and to meet people in their trouble and to offer them hope and to offer them a community where they don't have to do this alone, where you don't have to do this alone. And when tragedy strikes, it's good not to feel alone. And it's something worth fighting for. We are distinctly a gospel-centered ministry, meaning that we're going to talk a lot about the story of God. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus and redemption through Jesus. And as we understand how our stories intersect with his story, it begins to bring meaning and purpose and belonging to our lives. You see, the gospel changes everything. Not meaning necessarily that it changes my circumstances, but it changes me. And in changing me, it changes how I relate to everything. And we say that if nothing changes, nothing changes. That if there's not something fundamentally that changes, we're left the same. And that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to leave us the same. He didn't come to leave us in our sin. He came to invite us to follow him. And you know what? Growing up, that's the part of the message of the gospel that I never heard. I thought Jesus died for my sins, past, present, and future, so I can just live a comfortable life and do what I want. I didn't realize that he was inviting me into something so much better than settling for that. And so if you can hear what I'm saying tonight, maybe there's something that God is beginning to speak into your life like he spoke into my life. Or maybe he will continue to speak into your life as he's continued to speak into my life. If we have open ears to listen to what he has to say, that if we've come to the end of ourselves, it doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, but brings hope in the midst of my circumstances. As we mentioned, there's probably a lot of things entering into 2021 and leaving 2020 that just haven't changed. The world is still the way the world is. But the hope of the gospel is not that this world would be made better, because this world, in a sense, is perishing. And there's something new that God is doing, and he's inviting us into that. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And there is new life that is available to those who put their faith in Christ. We have been entrusted a message that is more powerful than the aggregate of everything that the world has to offer. And I'm passionate about equipping the church for that message. In terms of change, we believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives, our deepest pain points, our greatest troubles. And so it is our great privilege to help bring the gospel to bear on the realities of your lives. When we say that the scriptures are sufficient, we're not saying that it is everything that we could know about a particular topic. So if we're talking about addiction, we're not saying that the scriptures tell us everything that we could know about addiction, but I'll tell you that it tells us everything that we need to know to find freedom from addiction. When we say that the scriptures are sufficient, it doesn't mean that there might even be some helpful things outside of scripture to know. But it's everything we need to know, that they are sufficient. And the gospel is relevant. And when we believe that the scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, we will begin to look to the world for solutions. And often those solutions are counterfeit solutions. And they only address the problem symptomatically and not deeply. And so I found myself in that drug treatment center when I entered in merely looking for relief from alcohol. That's it. If I could just stop drinking and using drugs. I was a 24-hour day, 7-day a week methamphetamine addict. I was exposed. But what I was given by God in that deep brokenness in my life is something greater than I could have ever imagined. He awakened my heart to a reality that I could not see before. He gave sight to the blind. He healed my lameness. And he gave me ears to hear. I spent a lot of years prior to that point promising that I would change. And in my own strength, I tried, and time again, I failed. It left me utterly defeated and desperate. You see, I think that what we sometimes think is that, man, if I could just, maybe I just need to add a little religion to my life, just kind of an add-on to our story, if you will, if I can just. But what we don't understand is that there is something so radical that has to shift. Radical. Can y'all say that with me? Radical. There needs to be a radical shift in the way that I do my life in order to be able to experience the kind of freedom that Jesus came to bring us. And we need the support of a loving, redemptive community in order to encourage us along, that we can't just stand on the peripheral, but we have to be willing to jump in with both feet. And that's risky. But when the pain of remaining the same is greater than the fear of change, then maybe we'll try something new. When I entered treatment, I was, as I mentioned, a 24-hour day, 7-day a week methamphetamine addict. And I was exposed. It's not, I was, you know, you might have an idea of that, like I was living under a bridge. I wasn't. I had a great job. I was making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year in commercial real estate. But my life was owned. I had a car accident. I had, out of that car accident, 2 first-degree felonies. So I had legal problems. I was recently divorced. My life was falling apart. It eventually consumed my life to the point, even though I was still making money in commercial real estate based on work that I had done previously, that I couldn't go to work. I had broken a leg. And then I used that as an excuse not to go back to work just so that I could further my addiction. I had plenty of money. But I was hopeless and depressed. In fact, when I entered treatment, they gave me a hopelessness scale. And I scored a 1, with the lowest being 0, being suicidal. So I was as hopeless as a person could be without being suicidal. And do you know what they told me? They told me that that was a good place for me to be. That seems like a strange thing to say, wouldn't you say? And they said, because of this. They said, because maybe you'll look someplace other than yourself for hope. I wanted nothing to do with God. I would have told you that I was a Christian. I wasn't. I was living under a false narrative, believing that I was a Christian just because I went to church, because my parents said that they were Christians. I had no idea what it actually meant to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without your intention being following Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that I've given my life to Christ, and then my intention is to follow him and to pick up my cross, and I had no desire to do that. But in that place, God touched my life in a profound way. And I had a counselor who told me that if you will leave the life you've known and follow God, and then he spoke redemptively and prophetically into my life, that God would use me. You see, God redeems what was formerly useless and makes it useful for his kingdom. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he gives good gifts to his children so that they might share those gifts with others. Now, I'm not the best speaker. I'm not a great preacher, but he did give me truth. And so it is a great privilege of mine to be able to share that truth with those that I have the opportunity to and to share my story. You know, sometimes so many of us want to distance ourselves from our stories, but God actually doesn't, that's not what he does. He redeems our stories to his glory. I remember coming back from treatment after the Lord had touched my life, and honestly, I didn't understand what had happened. I went into my room after that conversation, believing what that man had said, and was just overcome with sorrow over the life that I'd lived and simultaneously filled with hope. And from that point forward, there was something that was given to me that did not exist before, and that was a desire to know and follow God, even though I didn't even fully understand what had happened. I left with a desire to know him. And so I've spent the last 21 years getting to know him, the one who touched my life that day when heaven touched earth that day and created something new, gave me new life in Christ. But not knowing what had happened and being under the influence of the treatment center was a gospel-centered place. And so what I was encouraged to is towards Alcoholics Anonymous. And so I went to Alcoholics Anonymous. I went to 90 meetings in 90 days. And I was provided the support and community, even though the message was not fully a gospel message. They received me. And it was men and women who were trying to stay sober, which was different from the culture that I was coming from. Right now I'm writing a chapter on the non-gospel recovery culture and the church. And part of that chapter is talking about that the non-gospel recovery culture was established not in a vacuum, but in some ways because of deficiencies within the church. I believe this, that when the church is operating the way Christ intended his people to operate, it is the greatest treatment center on earth. Not meaning that it provides constraints like a treatment center, but meaning that there is the type of change that treatment centers cannot reproduce apart from Christ. But when the church is not operating the way Christ intended his church to operate, the enemy will use her shortcomings to create counterfeits. When I look back at the first century church, looking back into Acts chapter 2, and some will say, well, I know that that's not prescriptive, it's just descriptive of what was going on. But you tell me what about that is not good practice for us in terms of a church. And I think the modern church, the way that it operates in much of American culture, is nowhere close to that kind of community. Because what you see there is a family. You see there is a family. We're going to look at that. But because of the deficiencies in the church, resource-wise, if you look at biblical counseling, there was about a 50-year period where there was nothing written as it relates to on-the-ground struggles. And so there was this, there was a secular psychology that kind of was raised up to reinterpret and to re-understand and actually to lead us to a different place. And the church began to adopt that. And so there began to be something that we call syncretism in the church. And that means that the gospel got watered down, became impure. What has happened in the modern biblical counseling movement is that there's been a resurgence of biblical counseling resource. There is a plethora. And so if you are here with a particular struggle, there is a resource that is gospel-centered out there for you. And we want to help you connect to those resources. But in terms of the resource, in terms of the daily community that the church offers, I still think it's somewhat lacking. I have a friend right now who's coming out of a treatment center. He's a Christian. But AA gives him a place to be every day of people who will receive him and that he can spend time with. And what I've found in my life, even over the past 2 weeks, the time off since we've been together the last 3 weeks, I guess, has been the best 2 to 3 weeks, even in the midst of everything that's been going on, 2 to 3 weeks just time away from the church, a time away from the structure that I've had in a long time. And I think that is in part because I was very intentional about making sure that I had brothers in Christ that I was meeting with regularly, that I would have a gospel influence on me. And you might not believe this because I'm a pastor, but it's sometimes really hard for me to see the gospel in my home. It is. And so I need time to be able to get my head above water to see rightly. And my brothers in Christ helped me to see rightly. And so though I didn't have a meeting to go to, and though it's taken years to develop those kinds of relationships where I can call somebody and say, hey, do you want to go have coffee? I think it's worth something fighting for. And we're going to talk about elements of a redemptive community in a couple of weeks. And one of the things that we do when somebody comes into formalized care within our church is that we want two things for them. We want biblical counseling and biblical community. We want them to be immersed in that biblical counseling and biblical community. And there are some that do not want that. They want to stand on the fringes. They want to stand on the fringes and not fully enter in deeply. And I'm just saying that there's a richness to living deeply and being accountable to brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, what I see in the church oftentimes is that there is, and we'll see it in Acts chapter 2, we'll see the opposite of this, is that I've got my family life over here and I've got my church life over here, as if these two are not supposed to come together. That they're not supposed to be wed. And I think oftentimes we don't want to enter into that type of community where we're going to be accountable because we want to do our own thing. Honestly, Proverbs 18:1 says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody to contest it. I don't want anybody to ask me questions. I don't want anybody to challenge me. But what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is that it is life-giving to have that kind of community. And for those of you who may not yet have put your faith in Christ, we are so thankful that you're here. We believe that God has brought you here for a reason, and we want to love you well and to tell you of the good news in the midst of all the bad that you hear every night. And I am desperate that I want this for you, as it has been such a blessing to me. Being a gospel-centered ministry, there are some distinctions that we have, distinctives that distinguish us from the non-gospel recovery culture, because our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The non-gospel recovery culture obviously is not centered around the person and work of Christ, or it would be a gospel-centered ministry, right? And these distinctives help bring clarity into full view of what I think a healthy ministry looks like. And the first distinctive is that programs don't heal people. We are not here to tell you that if you come to recovery, that you will be healed. We are not telling you that going through steps will heal you. What we are pointing to is a person, not a program. And that person is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he changed, when you come into relationship with him, he begins to change you from the inside out. So we're not here to exhort a program. I mean, we're not here to exalt a program. We're here to exalt a person. The second thing is that sobriety or marriage reconciliation or whatever you might be looking for relief from is not the goal. The goal is a reconciled heart to God. And as our hearts are reconciled to God, then the way that we relate to alcohol and work and spouses, God, our money, our time, changes. It just changes. There's things in the world that lose value for us because they're temporal and we know they won't last. And there's things that are eternal that are worth living our lives for and laying our lives down for. And my commitment to you as the pastor responsible for this ministry is to not stop preaching that message. It's not popular in the world. And what we say here in terms of what God says, the world doesn't want to hear right now. But if he has you here, perhaps he wants you to hear. Recovery is not just for addicts. I think that's popular in the culture. It is for anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. So if you're a sinner, which everyone is, if we're honest, part of stepping into recovery is stepping out of denial. And if you're a sinner who suffers, there's a place for you here within recovery. That we all are broken people in need of being redeemed, in need of recovery. And recovery understood biblically can't be reduced to a program. That there are those both in our recovery ministry and outside of our recovery ministry that are being redeemed by the King. That we can't say that God only works in this way, in this place. That's called sectarianism. God has been freeing people from the bondage of slavery to sin for all of history. We also say that it's dangerous to reduce our relationship with God to a single issue. We think that if we're not doing that single issue, we're okay with God. And if we are, then we're not okay with God. Jesus is nowhere in that. That sobriety is not the way to God. Jesus is. And that we are a ministry of movement, meaning that it is okay to enter in and not be okay. But it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to stay in our sin. that Jesus has provided a way through his Son. And so faith moves us. And we want to pray that there would be an atmosphere of faith that would be contagious among us, that would cause us to move and act in ways that were formerly foreign to us. And so in that ministry of movement, we have something called STEPS. It's an intensive discipleship program. It is birthed out of our recovery ministry here, and it is intensive because it requires, number one, a lot of time. Like, this is 2 hours a week. That's 7 hours a week. That's a big commitment. It is also intensive because it touches on the pain points of our lives. But here's what I know. Avoiding that will come out sideways. And part of faith is being willing to lean into the Lord and to address those pain points so that you can experience a greater level of freedom. We do have an on-ramp into STEPS. It starts with this Sunday with a STEPS interest meeting. You can register for that on the website. It gives us, from that, just information on what STEPS is going to look like this semester. It will take place on Saturday mornings. Our groups will meet on Saturday mornings, I will say, which is just 1 hour of the 7 hours. The rest is homework and meeting with your mentor. Even large group will be given to you in a pre-recorded form. So the commitment level in terms of time frame is from 8:30 to 9:30. It will be in-person groups with a virtual option when needed. From there, from the interest meeting, we'll encourage people to come into recovery groups, which are already here. So, and that will begin the on-ramp into STEPS. We will teach the next couple of weeks a biblical counseling, biblical discipleship framework, part A and part B, the elements of a redemptive community, and then we'll introduce you to our leaders before launching STEPS on Saturdays beginning February 6th. In your time over the next month here, for those of you who will be entering into STEPS, it will give you a chance to identify a mentor, for you to begin to write out your stories, to begin to acclimate to a culture of honest confession, to do the first week's homework. If you want to get a head start, there is this book called Recovering Redemption. It is basically a overview of STEPS in just a much more winsome manner. We'll introduce you to the concepts. I'm not sharing that with you because my name is on the book and because I make money from it, because I don't. I'm sharing it with you because it's part of our programming here and may give you a head start in terms of an overview of where we're headed through STEPS. While you're with us here in recovery groups, we hope that we will be able to provide for you several things. One of those things is that you would connect relationally here with others and God, that you would begin to, number two, understand your problem biblically. Number three, that you would understand the gospel, how the gospel is applied specifically to your troubles, and that you would begin to walk in wisdom and accountability with us. We always say that this is just the vehicle for you to connect relationships. And so if this is all you're doing and you're not attempting to stay connected outside of recovery, then I think that there's some short-sightedness in that. The last thing I want to share with you is just the Acts chapter 2 passage. And that will set us up for a couple of weeks when we talk on the elements of a redemptive community. But in Acts chapter 2, we have a description of the early church as it is born. Sorry, I should have marked it. Here we go. Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The question we might ask ourselves is, what have we devoted our lives to? To what story are we living out of? Have we devoted ourselves to Christ's teaching? That being devoted means more than just knowing about what he says. It means actually devoting yourself to what he says. And the fellowship. Who's the fellowship? The family of God. And what we're going to see here is that there is what you would see in a family happening. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That we, every single person who is reborn, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Thank you for asking. That rebirth is a miracle. And every believer is a miracle of God who's been given new life in Christ. In fact, there's a ministry that's very similar to ours called Regen. And that idea of regen means regeneration. It means spiritual rebirth. It means God causing something to come into existence that did not exist before. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. It means they supported one another. They're literally like, all that is mine is God's, and so all that is mine is yours. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That included physical needs, but I'm sure emotional needs, relational needs, spiritual needs. And day by day, wow, that looks like they're together a lot. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That the generosity of God had touched them in such a way, in terms of what they had been given through the kingdom, that they were willing to share what they had in the temporal world, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want that vision for us. And as we talked about family systems at the end of last semester, to the degree that that is not what we look like, it takes time for a ship to change courses. And for the ways that it is a reality among us, and the ways that I do see you serving and supporting one another, I praise God. And in the ways that we are still need to grow in this area, I want to pray that he would use his word to shape us into that type of people, that we would be a family, that God is reshaping the family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that not only have we been saved from our sin, but we have been saved into a family, an eternal family. Where we don't have to do this alone. And where we can live in hope of something in the future as we grieve the harsh realities of the world, a world that has in many ways left you and said, I wanted to go my own way. But in your love, you sent your son into this world to give us a chance at renewal. And I think that's what we all ache for when we think about the new year. And so, Lord, would you cause that kind of renewal to happen among us? Help us to be faithful with the small things, and we look to you to bring new life among us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.